Well, good evening, Harvest family. So glad you're here tonight. Looking forward to our continued Bible study through the doctrines of the Bible. Looking forward to that tonight. So glad you're here. Anybody else get a nap this afternoon? I got about an hour and 10 minutes. Good. Did anyone's nap help them talk better? I'm picking on Kitty just a little bit. But yes, Missy, you continue to pray for Kitty. Rob told me not to ask this, but continue to pray for Kitty that her voice comes back. She's still a little horsey, but you pray for her that she fully recovers from some of the asthma attack that she had, as well as some of the weather and stuff that we've had of recently. But good to have you folks here tonight. Looking forward to our time together. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask God's blessings as we will sing our first song tonight, "The Comforter Has Come." Father, we love you so much, and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Comforter that we have through the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you bless our time together in song and in praise. And Lord, you bless our time in the Word tonight. May we be challenged, may we be encouraged, may we be reminded, may we be equipped to answer questions of others even better. Now bless us again tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike comes back, I just want to say real quick, I did mention an error about a meeting tonight. We're going to have to move that to Wednesday night because Brother Draper is out of town. And he mentioned something. I said, Brother, why don't you just wave at me and tell me when I mention that? So we'll move that to Wednesday. But just a little bit of an update. Things are going really great over the fellowship hall so far. We are under budget. For a while there, I was awarded I was going to come back before the church and ask for another $5,000 or $10,000. But we will not have to do that. I think we're going to come in right at or maybe a little bit under budget. Lord willing, the windows will be put in, I believe, tomorrow for the windows. And then we're on the cabinets are on order. I should hear back from Osbed, the contractor. His team is going to put together. I think he may be putting together some of the cabinets and countertops. But we'll be getting out and getting the countertop picked out, and it'll be fabricated. But the cabinets will be able to be built. So hopefully that'll happen. We'll get it done before our fellowship meeting and game night in October. We're getting really close. So just the windows, the countertops, and the cabinets and the countertops, and sinks, other things we put in. Some of the appliances have arrived, but all of them have not arrived, waiting on a delivery for some of them. So we're getting really close. And so far, bar any major changes, we're going to come in under budget. So we're looking forward and excited about that. And in general, our finances, we're doing well with that as well. Yes, giving is down, and we all know the reason. But we have not gone in the red as of yet. And so we're looking forward to that. God has been good and been gracious, and people continue to give. So we're excited about that. I was a little worried there for a while that we might be getting close to under budget. But then I forgot, wait a minute, Brother Cena, some of the technology was for the fellowship hall, so that doesn't have to come out of this side. It comes out of the fellowship hall side. Had a few other things. The rocks and the decor that we did outside was mistakenly put over there, so we restructured it. So it was better than I thought it was. The first time I saw it, I thought, oh, no, we're that close. So everything's working good, so we're excited about that and can't wait to stand up here and say, we're going to have Wednesday night service. Can't wait to make, or Sunday night. We're just going to enjoy our new fellowship hall. We're going to have Wednesday night service over in the fellowship hall. Looking forward to that time, where that time may be just around the corner. So we're excited for those who've been involved, those who gave. Some gave their time and their talent. Some gave their finances. But we all also gave in prayer and making sure everything was done. And so far, As far as I know, there might have been a little nick and a cut and a finger bleed, but other than that, everything has gone well. I rejoice. Oh, that was Kevin, wasn't it? I rejoice and praise the Lord for that, Brother Mike.
The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, and its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. Though the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may crumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Speaking of the Bible, open yours up to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. We'll continue our study tonight. I trust it's been a blessing. I think we'll probably finish up with the doctrine of salvation tonight. Again, as I mentioned from the very beginning several weeks ago, this is just more of a survey, just scratching the surface, give you some, equip you to remind you of some things. And I think it's very timely tonight where we're at, as we're going to be talking more about about repentance tonight. And as Michelle mentioned her testimony, it greatly concerns me when we hear people say and talk about all the decisions made on college campuses, people professing Christ and having baptism, and you know, and please don't get upset with me, but the first thing I think as well, that's they have no authority to baptize anybody on a college campus according to the Word of God. That's an ordinance of the local church, number one. Number two is, how much do they really understand? Young people today do things because it's popular. And so I have a concern. So it's very important that we have listening ears when we're talking to others, when they're asking questions, they're talking about their testimony, they're talking about the decision they made for Christ. It's very important that we listen and ask ourselves, okay, do they understand what they're talking about? Do they understand the decision that they have made? And so we'll talk a little bit about that tonight in a reference of salvation with repentance. So let's go ahead and read our text, Acts chapter 20, verse number 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless our time together tonight. Father, help me. Give me clarity, thought, mind, and speech. Help me to not be in a hurry, but to make sure I feel that I'm explaining clearly and presenting clearly, Father, that we do understand and realize, Lord, not of just understanding, but in understanding the importance of salvation and repentance. Father, help me tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. See, the biblical truth of repentance has been denied for as long as there has been people on earth. There is a phrase that was coined some years ago, I can't remember, 70s, 80s, and maybe into the 90s, but maybe even through that. What we problem, some of you have ever heard the phrase or the word or phrase or two words, easy believism. Went through a time where basically people are saying, well, if you can get someone to bow their head and trust the Lord, they're saved. But no, that's not their all there is to it. That is the end goal once they understand what salvation is. C.S. Lewis said, a Christian is not one who never goes wrong, but one who is enabled to repent and begin over again after each stumble because of the inner working of Christ. So don't misunderstand when I talk about repentance. Just because you trust Christ as your Savior, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you'll never have a problem. No, as long as we live in this body of flesh and blood, we're going to have difficulties. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things. See, I've done it again myself. We talked about this several weeks ago. It's not mistake, it's sin. And we need to make sure that we're not dressing down or making it sound better or easier or not so bad. But we are going to commit sin. We're going to do things we shouldn't, but that's the inner work of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of that sin, that as believers, we retain our fellowship with the Lord. Not relationship, we've been through eternal security, but our fellowship with the Lord. So here's our first blank. Repentance is an essential element of salvation. It is very, very important. Next, the importance of repentance has been overlooked by many while presenting the good news of the gospel. Some years ago, I was at a revival, and if I called the name out of the evangelist, you'd probably have heard of him before. But I had the privilege of going out and going soul winning with him during a Sword of the Lord conference. And I came back from the soul winning trip discouraged. Because I witnessed an evangelist, someone who is well known as being a soul winner, telling others about Christ, many people knowing, coming to know the Lord because of his ministry. But I witnessed with him going out and talking to some guys on a construction crew outside of the 7-Eleven in a parking lot. They all had little brown bags and a bottle in it. We all know what was in the bottle. And they were on their lunch break. And he went by and basically asked them, well, don't you boys want to go to heaven? Of course, they all said, yeah, they want to go to heaven. Okay, bow your head, let's pray with me. And I thought to myself, this is not soul winning. Where's the repentance? Where's a clear understanding of why Jesus died and why God gave his son that we might have eternal life? And it discouraged me, and I made some decisions as a young preacher in my early 30s that I was not going to get caught up in that type of belief in salvation or easy believism. Number one tonight, repentance is not reformation. Repentance is not reformation. So a couple questions we hope to answer in this little section. How would you describe reformation? Number one. And number two, why do you think people attempt reformation instead of accepting salvation? Letter A. Reformation is an outward action. It's an outward action. The Reformation movement in Europe was led by Martin Luther. It was largely a movement to change the Catholic Church from the outside. The same thing is true when a person attempts to reform his or his own life. It is largely an external effort to deal with an internal problem that is called sin. A person can turn from their sin, but if they don't turn to Christ, nothing really changes. And that's the problem with the Reformation movement. They were trying to change the Catholic Church from the outside, but there was no change in doctrine or belief. There is no changing. There is no turn unless they turn to Christ, because nothing else really matters. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. If God peradventure will give them repentance, according to the knowledge, repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by his will. Yes, a reformation is just an outward action. Letter B, repentance is an inward response. A reformation is an outward, repentance is an inward response. See, repentance is primarily an act of the heart and mind where a sinner sees himself or herself for what he is, and that is without hope and without God. Until we see our need that we are without hope, we are without God, we'll never come to the point of repentance. See, having without hope and without faith in God, see, in faith, a sinner calls out to the Lord, who is the only one who can change their hopeless situation. Only he. Lester Roloff said some years ago, real repentance is putting your trust in Christ so you will not live that way anymore. See, true repentance means a desire of heading a direction of sin and living in sin and wanting to turn completely away from it. Not meaning that you'll never fall in the gutter again. Not meaning that you'll never fall again. But turning away from the present sinful condition you're in and turning to Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 through 20. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the ministry of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, reform is an inward action, but repentance is an outward action, a decision that is clearly and logically made as we see our sinful condition and our need for Christ. Number two, repentance is not penance. It is not penance. Again, our text verse refers to repentance. So our question we hope to answer in here is, what is the connection between penance and religion? Letter A, penance is a sorrowful act. A sorrowful act. In other words, many people in different cultures and different churches and different religions and different regions of the world do things to convey to God their sorrow for their sin. They may offer sacrifices or torture themselves in some way or even hire some other religious persons to help pay for their sins. Dear friends, this has never worked and it will not work. I have talked to missionaries in South America and in regions of South America would say that even some of the churches there, the Catholic Church, I'll go ahead and point them out, has incorporated and indoctrinated some things to keep people within the church. And they've seen people carry on with a sense of self-torture and self-sacrifice. If I'll just be nailed to the cross myself, if I'll carry the cross like Christ, if I'll crawl across this glass and suffer enough, then Christ will receive me for who I am. You know, no, it's repentance is not penance. Letter B, repentance is not an act. Penance is a sorrowful act, but penance is not an act. Repentance is not an act. Instead of doing something to absolve our sins, repentance accepts what has already been done. We can turn to Christ knowing that he's already paid the price. I can accept my sinful condition. I can accept who I am in this world. I can turn to Christ, turn from sin, knowing that he has already paid the price. See, the only connection comes between repentance and faith. No one is worthy of salvation. No one. None of it. If we were worthy, then why did God send his son? If we were worthy, why did Christ willingly die for us? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, no one has ever impressed God with their own self-righteousness. We all need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we listen to people when they talk about a decision they made. When they say, I put my faith in Christ. Okay, tell me what that means to you. Share with me your experience of the decision you made. And see and understand that they understand what it is. It's not enough to believe. Remember, James tells us that the devils believe and tremble. Yes, it is about believing in God, but it's the believing in what he did that we might have eternal life and why we must repent and turn to Christ. Acts chapter 26 and verse 19 and 20. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that meet for repentance. It's not a works. It's not something that we do. But the word meet here is the Greek is axios, meaning deserving, comparable. In other words, we are to show some fruit or some evidence of our salvation. We're showing some meat for repentance. In other words, we ought to do works worthy of the salvation that we have been freely given to Christ. I don't know about you, but if someone does something miraculous for me, someone that lays down their life for me, somebody does something to help me, I want to show a little bit of gratitude what they have done for me. And how we show our gratitude for what Christ has done for us is we serve him. And we serve others in Jesus' name. We serve him by serving others. Scriptural evidence for this teaching is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. For the Bible says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." See, repentance is not reformation. Repentance is not penance. And number three, repentance is not contrition. It's not contrition. Our question we hope to answer is, what are some words we could use to help us define contrition? And we need to understand that it's many people deal with a feeling instead of an act. Number letter A, in contrition, forgiveness comes from sorrow. It comes from sorrow. Yes, many people are sorry for their sins, but they don't want to change. Many people have sorrow for their addiction, whether it be alcohol, drugs, pornography, and the list goes on. But sorrow is not enough. Are we willing to turn from it and not just be sorry because we were caught? In contrition, forgiveness comes from sorrow. Many people feel sorry for what they have done, and many people feel sorry that they simply got caught. Luke chapter 3 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hung railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." No doubt there's some sorrow there, but this is not the right type of repentance. It's in contrition. Letter B, biblically, repentance grows from sorrow. It may begin with sorrow, but it doesn't end there. It grows from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, okay, you got caught. Are you sorry for getting caught? But are you sorry enough not to do it again? Or at least not to try to do it again? Biblical repentance grows from conviction. It grows from sorrow. And then letter four, I've been looking forward to getting this tonight. Repentance is a change of mind. A change of mind. So a little humor here. Michelle had to repent in order for me to marry her. Because she said no three times the first time I asked her. She had to repent and change her mind. Basically, repentance is really that simple. It's a change of mind which results in a change of action. We realize where we're at. We realize our sinful condition. Michelle realized her sinful condition when she said no. And she changed her mind finally on request number three or four and finally said, "I do." I don't know how many times the Lord convicts the heart of the sinner. And people say no, they say no, they say no, they say later, they say maybe, not today, another time. I don't know how many times I've heard cousins and relatives and uncles, particularly my Uncle Dan, say, "Well, Junior, not today. Just not quite sure I'm ready today." Or one of my favorites, "Well, I just don't know that I can do it." And of course, my response is, you don't have to do it yourself. That's the good news. You don't have to. You just look to him and allow him and trust him and help you to change. But first, you've got to be willing to turn from that sin. our question for the section. Can you give an example of a person changing their deeds without changing their basic thought pattern? Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 through 30. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented, and he went. And he came to the second son, to the second, and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Here we see a good illustration of a repentance or a change of mind, change of behavior. Letter A, it is not simply a change of action. It's not simply a change of action. See, actions are good as far as they go, but unfortunately, they usually only last as long as there is some external force holding on to them. True repentance will realize my sinful condition. I need help. I cannot do this myself, and turn to Christ. Again, but there are many others that will, because of getting in trouble, because of having an unfortunate situation, they reach out for help or they make excuses, but they're only really just little to no action. But here, it is simply not a change of action, but repentance is different because, letter B, it is a change of mind that results in a change of action. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. Before anyone can be saved, there must be a realization that my heart and mind must change. I can't do it on my own. Relative to my sin, to God the Father, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be a change of mind that results in a change of action. And until that person who is heading to that life of sin is willing to give it up, there'll be no repentance. I've mentioned my Uncle Dan many times. I've been praying for him since I was a teenager. So that means I've been praying for him for a long time. But you know, every single time that I've talked to him and he made the comment, I'm just not ready yet, I don't push. I don't twist his arm and trying to him to make a profession just for me. But oftentimes I'll ask him, what's holding you up? What's keeping you? Why not today? What is it that you're putting it off to tomorrow? I've often said, Uncle Dan, what if tomorrow doesn't come? Well, then I guess I'll be in a world of fix. And then, after hearing him say that on one occasion, I said, so you believe what I'm telling you is true from the Bible? You just said you'll be in a bad shape if tomorrow never comes and you die in your sin. That tells me you believe and know exactly what I'm telling you. Junior, I've heard it for years growing up. I heard it from your grandmother, my mother. I've heard it from your father. I've heard it from other uncles. I'm just not there yet. My prayer is that he will be, but I surely don't want to push him into a position to make a decision that he says he's not ready to. See, that puts someone in a false sense of security. I can push the sense of urgency, and I can ask and understand, so you do understand what it means and you do understand repentance, but Uncle Dan, you're telling me you're not ready to give up your sin? You'd rather die in your sin and go to hell than repent of your sin and say, Lord, deliver me from it that you might have eternal life? Well, that's one way to put it. It's important that we don't give anyone a false sense of security and salvation. It's important that we don't water down the gospel. And please, I'm going to meddle here just for a moment. We'll go on. But I'm afraid today that's why we have so many churches today that are, I say, swelling and growing in so many areas. I wonder, and I've been to some of the very large churches. I've been to some smaller ones as well with the same response, where the gospel is not presented and sin and the blood of Christ is not preached. And I know it because I have pastored long enough and been around and had a couple once leave and not want to come back to the church. I visited with them. Oh, they love the church. The people are so friendly. And he says, but you just talk too negative. Too negative? I thought I was a pretty happy fella. No, all this talk about the blood of Christ, talk about sin. And I said, well, we're just not into that. And I said, well, what are you into? What is it that to bring you to heaven? The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without repentance, why did Jesus die? Why did he shed his blood? And you could almost see him cringing over me just speaking of it.
Folks, we can't water down the truth of the gospel. We'll just continue to have people go on thinking because I believe. Yes, there's a portion of Scripture that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But if we keep it in context for what the Bible teaches, there must be belief and also repentance, turning from sin, turning to Christ. Repentance is a change of mind. It's simply not a change of action. It is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Number five this evening, repentance is a work of God. Nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can achieve. So here's our question for this short section. We'll be finished. Why do you think true repentance requires the work of God? If God is not in the equation, why have church? If God is not in the equation, why did he send his son to die for the sins of the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus the Lord. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here's the problem is that people don't realize there's only about 6 to 12 inches difference between heaven and hell, knowing it here and knowing it here. I met a lot of people, not just my uncle. I've met a lot of other people that believe in God, believe in a God, have read the Bible, but they're just not sure if they're ready to make that commitment. They're just not quite sure if that's what they need to do. Letter A, only God can change my attitude towards sin. Only God can change my attitude towards sin. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Letter A. Not only do we see here, only God can change my attitude, but only God can change the direction of my life. Only God can change the direction of my life. How is our attitude towards sin before we go on that? Now that we're saved, you're here tonight and you profess Christ as your Savior, you've turned from your sins, you've repented and turned to Christ, what is our attitude towards sin? Are we still just concerned about sin and the sinful condition of others as you were for yourself when you trusted Christ? Do we still have a concern? Are we praying for our country? We're praying for change that is needed? Again, I cringe every time that I read some of these stories here on the news and hear all these great decisions, and I bow my head and say, Lord, I rejoice in people that have repented and turned to Christ. But if there was just lip service and there was no understanding, please make sure. Lord, please bring someone in their life that will explain to them and show them what biblical salvation is. It starts not just with a belief in God, but it coincides with repentance. And if that's not there, it's a false insecurity. If that's not there, they have no, what the world may say, fire insurance. They have no assurance whatsoever because they've never turned from a life of sin and toward Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 through 23. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things where ye shall were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have for fruit unto holiness. Ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I don't want to end tonight with you thinking that I think large churches has a bunch of sinners in it. No, large churches, small churches, medium-sized churches all have sinners in it. We have sinners in our church that some of our sinners happen to be saved. But the point I'm trying to make is, big or small, no matter what the circumstance, I want to see church growth, not church swelling. And I know it's not the prettiest example, but here we go. Some of you who grew up in the country, Have you driven a country road? How many times have you rode across and seen a dead animal? We'll use a possum for our illustration tonight. Seen the old dead possum on the road. By week two, he's still there, but he's beginning to swell. By week two or three, he's so big, you're wondering if he's going to pop. He's not alive. He's dead. He's just swelling. Just make sure you don't drive by and kick it because you'll be a mess. Here's the problem we have with it today, with so many circumstances and religious organizations. There's a lot of swelling that takes place. Because if the truth of the gospel is not preached, the truth of the gospel will make some people uncomfortable. The truth of the gospel, when it makes us uncomfortable, we should rejoice as believers because that's conviction. It's a sign that I'm saved. The truth of the gospel that makes someone uncomfortable that's not a believer needs to embrace it and realize the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. I need to see what I need to do to come to Christ. But where there is no vision, where there is no repentance, where there is no preaching of the word, where there's not honest truth with people about their need for Christ, then a church can very simply become a popular place to go to get your ears tickled. We need to make sure and we need to pray. I want every church in the valley that presents the gospel in truth, without error, without compromise, I want them to succeed. I want their parking lots to be full. I want their churches to be growing in a healthy way because salvation is being preached. People are making decisions and Christians are being discipled, encouraged in the Word of God that they might grow thereby. And that cannot be done until we realize and understand repentance goes with salvation. If there is not a change of heart, a change of mind, of repentance toward Christ, it's just a person that's feeling sorrowful, looking for something to make them feel better. There must be a realization as they're living, as I mentioned, and going toward their life of sin, doing an about face and turning to Christ and repenting and acknowledging. It breaks my heart to live in a world where I've talked to countless people that would tell you, I want to go to heaven. But they'll say, but I'm a good person. Yeah, but you're a sinner. No, I'm a good person. I've never killed anyone. I've never stolen anything. I've never, they can't understand what they might call a little white lie or a little thing it recognizes being sin and why Christ died for the sins of the world. And so a person can realize that they're a sinner. They can never kneel before the cross and trust Christ. They have to realize that that's the best thing, the way I know how to explain it. The best way to see someone saved is first help them to realize and understand that they are a sinner without Christ and in the need of Christ. And then once they realize that, then there needs to be a turning away from sin and turning to Christ. A change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of turning to Christ. And dear friends, let's not water down the gospel. And let's learn to listen when we hear people talk. Be willing to be ready to hear people's salvation testimony and ready to share ours. And when we share ours, let's make it more of I heard the gospel, I responded and went to the altar, and I trusted Christ. Let's make sure we understand I realized my sinful condition, and I repented and turned from my sin, and I prayed and asked God to forgive me and trusted Christ as my Savior. Share our salvation story as it really is. There was a change of heart and a change of mind because of repentance, and I turned to Christ. What do you really know about salvation? And if we know what the Bible teaches, let's make sure we're sharing it, we're listening, and helping where we can for people to understand and realize what sin is and why Christ died. Let's pray. Father, again, we do love you and thank you for your goodness to us, the blessings and joy that we have in salvation. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son who died on the cross for the sins of the world. Not only did he bleed and die, but he was buried and that he rose again. Father, help us to never be ashamed of that we would just skip over it and telling people to turn to God. But Lord, making sure they understand what Christ did for them and how they need to turn from sin and to Christ for forgiveness. Father, help us to be a shining example of what salvation is in our walk, our talk, and our testimony. And Father, help us have good listening ears when we share the gospel with others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as always, God loves you. His preacher loves you. If I can be helped in any way, please do not hesitate to ask. God bless you. You're dismissed.